Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning into our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
I've got to say, it's an honor and a privilege to be able to speak to you from God's Word. And it's also a great responsibility, and it's one I don't take lightly. One that none of us, when we speak here, ever take lightly. It's such a humbling and empowering thing for God to choose us to proclaim His Word. In fact, can I be honest with you for a minute? Can I give you a peek behind the curtain? You know, sometimes when you're preparing a message to preach, you get a clear direction. You get a clear sense of direction early on, and it's easy. It comes together fairly quickly and easily. This one wasn't one of them. This one I kind of struggled with for a little while. Since we're looking at chapter 3 here this morning in Ephesians, and I've been wrestling with this chapter really for the past month. And as with everything the Apostle Paul wrote, there's just so much there. And discerning exactly what God wants to say to us here this morning, that wasn't an easy thing. So I've marinated in this passage for weeks, and I started writing the message, and I restarted it, and I started it again multiple times. And each time I tried, it just felt like it wasn't going anywhere, that it wasn't what God had to say for us here this morning. It's not what He wanted to highlight for us. But earlier this week, it finally did start to crystallize, which is absolutely fantastic. Otherwise, this could be a really awkward moment right now. Of course, we could all go home early, so maybe there is that. But I was actually talking with Pastor Dan this week, and I confessed to him that I was struggling with this one, and he told me he'd be praying for me, and within the next hour or two, it did start to come together. So Dan, I don't know if you really prayed in that time or not, but don't tell me if you didn't. But I believe that God does have something to say to us here this morning, something specific for us. In fact, I believe that what God has to say for us this morning can be summed up in just one sentence. Just one sentence. Don't get too excited. We are going to talk beyond this too. But one sentence. And I'm going to give it to you up front. And then we're going to talk it out for the next little while, okay? Here it is. I believe this is what God is saying to us here this morning. No matter who you are, what you've done, or where you come from, as a child of God, you are loved to the fullest and will be filled to overflowing for His glory. Get it? That's it. So now, if you do have to head off to work or you have to drop the kids off at camp, you can do that knowing you've heard the message. But no matter who you are, what you've done, or where you've come from, as a child of God, you are loved to the fullest and you will be filled to overflowing for His glory. So we're going to break that down a little bit, and as we do, we're going to gradually work our way through this chapter, chapter 3, in the book of Ephesians. First, though, a little bit of a recap. Ephesians, as you'll recall, is a book that's found in the New Testament, and it's not actually a book at all. It was actually a letter. It was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in the city of Ephesus and in the surrounding area as well. And most likely it was a letter that was meant to be circulated after that, and that's what happened. And here we are today looking at this letter as well. But it was circulated around the region. Anyone remember where Paul was writing from? He was writing from prison. Paul was actually in prison several times. You discover that just reading through the book of Acts, that he was in prison several times, and several of his letters were written from one prison or another. Pretty much everywhere that Paul went, he was either thrown in prison or he had people who wanted to throw him in prison. And throughout the course of his ministry years, he was arrested and imprisoned at least three times that we know about. He was beaten. He was put under house arrest. He was stoned nearly to death. Sometimes he was shackled to a guard. Sometimes he was in a real prison cell. All because he was preaching. All because he was telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's during one of those times when Paul was in prison, when he wrote this letter that we have in the New Testament today. And we actually see him make reference to that fact as we start into Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1, Paul writes this, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." So he talks there about being a prisoner, but what catches my attention is whose prisoner he says he is. I mean, Paul was in a Roman prison. So it would make sense for him to say he was a prisoner of the Romans. Or Nero was actually the Roman emperor at the time, so he could be a prisoner of Nero. And if you know your history, you know that Nero had no great love for the for Christians. And he would have had no love for Paul either. In fact, just a couple years after Paul would have written this letter, there was a great fire that broke out in Rome. And historians, actually there was a historian named Suetonius. Any Johnny Cash fans here? Okay, I think this is where Johnny Cash got the inspiration for A Boy Named Sue. But Suetonius, Suetonius was a Roman historian who speculated that Nero himself started the fire because he wanted to rebuild Rome according to his own plan. That was his desire. And there was another Roman historian, Tacitus, who added that Nero deflected the blame for the fire from himself, and he directed it towards Christians because he detested them just that much. He had no love for Christians, and he wanted to place the blame for the burning of Rome on them. So Nero had no love for Christians. He would have had no love for Paul either. So it would have made sense if Paul said he was a prisoner of Nero. But no, Paul doesn't say that. He says that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Why? I think it's because Paul had completely surrendered himself and everything he was to Jesus. Jesus was his Lord. Jesus sat on the throne of his life. And so Paul had chosen willingly to become a prisoner, to become a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Romans may have been the ones who put Paul in prison, but as far as Paul was concerned, he was a prisoner of Jesus by choice. And in that verse, Paul even says that he's a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles, for the non-Jews. He was a prisoner for their sake because he knows of the incredible message he's about to give to them. So Paul's not complaining here when he talks about himself being in prison. He's not drawing attention to the desperate situation that he found himself in. Instead, he was highlighting for the Ephesian believers what it looks like to live a life of complete surrender for Jesus and the incredible message of hope that was theirs. The incredible message of hope that he was about to give to them. So let's go on and see what he wrote here. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6, it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and I love this. He starts out to say one thing, then he breaks this train of thought. It goes on a tangent. This is why I know he was a great preacher. Because he started to say one thing, and then he veered off to say something else. But he actually started with "for this reason." So he diverted from what he was about to say to go back and revisit what that reason was. So he continues actually what he had talked about in the previous chapter, what we talked about here last Sunday. And you're going to see it here in just a moment. So he continues and he says, "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace." Well, yes, I have heard, and don't call me Shirley. "But surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly." So that's what he talked about in the previous chapter. And he goes on talking about it here. It says, "In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery," this is what he's talking about right here, "this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." So Paul talks here about a mystery. Now, personally, I've always loved mysteries. I suppose that's probably why I watch The Curse of Oak Island each and every week, even though nothing ever actually happens on that show. Anybody else watching that show? Am I the last holdout? I might be. Okay. There's a few. Noah and I, my son Noah is sitting here at the Valley over on this side. He and I watch that together each and every week. And we don't know why we do, other than that we love the mystery. And someday we're hoping to see that solved. But I do love a good mystery. How many of you love mysteries? Okay. Online, you guys love mysteries too, I'm sure. I grew up reading the Hardy Boys. I would often find myself completely immersed in the mystery that they were trying to solve. You know, I've been a sucker for anything dealing with Bigfoot or the Loch Ness Monster or the Lost City of Atlantis. Bermuda Triangle, the disappearance of Amelia Earhart, the assassination of JFK, whatever happened to Jimmy Hoffa. I didn't even know who he was as a kid, but I've been fascinated with that as an adult. How do they get the caramel in the caramel bar? All of these mysteries, Stonehenge, the pyramids, faces on Easter Island, where did they all come from? How'd they get there? Who built them? Now, I know it was aliens. It's always aliens. But I've always wanted to understand the mystery behind all of these. And when it comes to mysteries, I think you'd understand or you'd agree that there are different kinds of mysteries. There are the whodunit kinds of mysteries. There are the what in the world is going on kind of mysteries. There's the where did this come from kind of mystery. There's a how did they do that kind of mystery. But the kind of mystery that Paul is talking about here isn't any of those. What he's talking about is a secret revealed kind of mystery. Something that had been hidden, something that had been unknown, that was now being brought out into the open. Paul even talks here about how it's a mystery that's been hidden for generations, but is now being revealed. And what was that mystery? Let's take another look at that verse. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Three times in that verse, he uses the word together. Because the mystery that he was revealing was that the Jews and the non-Jews, the Jews and the Gentiles, were now, by God's grace, one. No longer separate, but together as one. Now, for you and me, that might sound like not much of a mystery. It might not seem earth-shattering. But if you've been paying attention during this series, then you know that Paul has been talking about unity in all three chapters. And just a heads up, he's going to continue talking about unity as we move forward as well. And in the passage from last week, in chapter 2, we saw that Paul was already starting to tackle the idea that the wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles was gone. But really, he wanted to make sure that the people understood it. So here in chapter 3, he takes another stab at driving that point home. He really, really, really wanted the believers in Ephesus and the surrounding area to understand that as believers, there's no longer any separation. There's no longer Jews and Gentiles. There's just one church, the body of Christ. And the Jewish and the Gentile believers alike were equal members of it. But why? Why is he making such a big deal about this? Why was it such a mystery? And why was it so important that he focused so much time and effort to make sure that the people understood what he was saying? And why are we doing that here this morning? Well, take a look at this map. I'm going to show you a map here. This is a map of the Mediterranean area. And you can see down in the southeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea, where Judea is. Now, if you're like me, without a map, you kind of picture all the places mentioned in the Bible as being pretty close together, right? You think, well, there's Judea, Jerusalem's there, that's the home base of the Jews, that's where they're located. Ephesus is just probably maybe a little bit north of there. But really, when you look at it, Ephesus is up on the northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, closer to Greece than it is to Judea. And in fact, if you took a boat and went straight across, you'd go 1,000 kilometers to get there. So it's not exactly close. There was a little bit of a distance there, not exactly in the neighborhood. But still, there was a sizable Jewish community that lived in Ephesus at the time. But obviously, there would have been many, many more Gentiles living there. And over the centuries leading up to this time, in Ephesus or anywhere else, the Gentiles had always been on the outside looking in when it came to the Jewish faith. All through the Old Testament, what do we see God doing? We see him preparing and preserving his people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews, different names essentially for the same people group, the chosen people, and he was preparing them for the coming of Jesus. All through the pages of history, all through the Old Testament, we see God working toward this goal. The Jews would be the people through whom Jesus would be born, and God would enter into his own creation. And you can trace that plan all the way back to the Old Testament. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, some 2,000 years early, we're not going to read it here this morning, but if you go back to Genesis 12, recording events some 2,000 years earlier when God promised Abraham that he'd become a father of a great nation. That was God's promise to him. And so from that moment on, God was preparing and preserving this nation. And throughout the centuries, the presence of the Spirit of God separated the descendants of Abraham from all the nations around them. For all that time, the Gentiles were on the outside looking in. The Jews had the presence of God with them. They even had the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. They had the temple that represented the presence of God. And even in that temple in Jerusalem, there were literal walls to separate the Gentiles from the Jews. The Gentiles could go this farther and no farther. This far and no farther. Everything beyond a certain point was considered too sacred for the Gentiles to enter in. The Jews were the insiders. The Gentiles were the outsiders. They were separate from the Jews. And even when they lived in the same towns and the same communities, they were separate. The Jews were the chosen people, a holy nation, set apart by God himself. And the secret, the mystery of it all, was that God's intent always was to bring the Jews and Gentiles alike together into his family, the church. And so you can understand why this would have been such a surprise to them. They had always been distinct from one another. In fact, the Jews of Jesus' day, and we've talked about this before as well, but the Jews of Jesus' day had taken to talking about the Gentiles with contempt. They viewed them as being unclean, and they were uncircumcised, and they were even called dogs. One commentator even talked about how the Jews believed the Gentiles, that God created the Gentiles only to fuel the fires of hell. So what Paul was saying was revolutionary. The people who were thought to be so separate from God and from his people were now made one with them through faith. The separation was gone. They were now one. In talking about Ephesians chapter 3, N.T. Wright, the great English theologian and actually an expert on the writings of Paul, says this. He says, the secret plan is that God always intended to bring Gentiles, the non-Jewish peoples of the world, into fellowship with himself on equal terms with his ancient people, the Jews. And the good news, the gospel, is that God has now accomplished this through Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, who is also the world's true Lord. So this was a powerful message that Paul was giving. The Gentiles and the Jews are now one. And for us today, in a world that is so often defined by division, Ephesians 3 reminds us that in Christ, those distinctions fade away. God's grace is extended to everyone. And he invites all of us to be part of his family. And not a family where some members of the family are on a higher tier than others. No, we're all on equal footing before God. No longer insiders and outsiders. Now we're all insiders. So let me ask you, do you sometimes feel like you're far removed from God? Do you feel like God could never accept someone like you? You ever get that feeling? Like you're on the outside looking in? The good news of Ephesians chapter 3 is that everyone is welcome, including you. You're invited into his family, no matter who you are, what you've done, or where you've come from. As a child of God, you are loved to the fullest and will be filled to overflowing for his glory. Well, let's go back to our passage here. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Paul continues his tangent here, and he talks about it even further by starting to talk about himself. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Okay, so Paul's talking here about how God entrusted him with this message for the Gentiles. But in the process, he also referred to himself as the least of all the Lord's people. What does he mean by that? Why did he consider himself to be the least of the Lord's people? Well, one possibility is that Paul was actually telling a pun. I knew I liked Paul. The name Paul literally means small or humble. And so he may have been telling a pun on his name. Yeah, I've always loved puns. I've always thought there are two types of people in this world, those who like puns and those with no sense of humor. Actually, that's not true. There was a time I didn't like puns either, but they've kind of grown on me. I actually realized that this sermon so far had been pretty pun light. So I didn't have many, and I know some people were disappointed, so I figured I should probably try to put some in here and try to be, I don't know, pun-stoppable of telling some puns. Because puns are their own reword. Let that one sink in for a second. Actually, I do enjoy a good pun. The good news is that my sons have joined in on this art form now. So if you think of it, be praying for my wife. Actually, one of my sons came to me the other day. He asked me, "Do you know the definition of a will? Come on, it's a dead giveaway." I thought that was pretty good. So yeah, Paul may have been telling a pun here based on his name. But I think there's more to it than that. Because do you remember what Paul was doing before he encountered Jesus? Before he had that supernatural encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and became a follower of Jesus himself? If you read through the book of Acts, you'll discover that Paul was going around, he was arresting Christians and persecuting them, and in some cases even seeing them put to death. Paul was a Jewish religious leader, a Pharisee among Pharisees, and he didn't like Christians much. He didn't like this new sect that was being formed. And he was convinced that he was doing the Lord's work. He was doing God's work, doing his will by trying to wipe out the Christians and the newly formed church. But all the while that when he thought he was working for God, he was actually working against God. He was working against what God was doing. So Paul had done some terrible things. He had even had people put to death because of their faith in Jesus. So when he encountered Jesus for himself and he realized what he had been doing, he considered himself to be the least of all the Lord's people. Maybe you think of yourself that way as well. Maybe you think about the things you've done and you think that they're unforgivable. Well, you have nothing on Paul. But God chose him anyway, and God forgave him. And he redeemed him and even gave Paul the great honor and privilege of taking this mystery, taking this message and proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. This mystery that had been held secret for generations. And for the rest of his life, Paul gave himself completely to this task, to the point that he even considered himself to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He was just so grateful for the love and the grace extended to him, regardless of who he was or what he had done or where he came from. You know, sometimes we can disqualify ourselves. Sometimes we can convince ourselves that God could never love me. God could never love me. He could never choose me. He could never use me. We can think that he can never forgive us for the things that we've done and that they've completely removed us from his grace and that there's just no hope for us. Or sometimes we might feel like we're worthless, that there's no way that God could love somebody like me. You know, maybe you feel like that. There have been times I've felt like that. when I've felt like I couldn't measure up, or I've felt like I've messed up enough, that God couldn't forgive that, that I couldn't be good enough, that I couldn't qualify for his love and his grace. And you know what? All of that is true. I can't. I can't do any of that. But you know what I see in this chapter? No matter who you are, what you've done, or where you come from, as a child of God, you are loved to the fullest and will be filled to overflowing for his glory. He loves you, and he loves me as his child. And yeah, I may have messed up more times than I can count. I might be able to list for you all kinds of reasons why I don't deserve God's grace in my life, but he loves me anyway. I'm his child. I'm part of his family. Philip Yancey said this. He said, there's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. And I don't think I ever really understood that until I had kids of my own. And parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? I love my kids completely, and there's nothing they could ever say or do that could change that. And God's capacity for love goes so far beyond my capacity and your capacity. God doesn't just have love. God is love. As a child of God, you are loved to the fullest and will be filled to overflowing for his glory. Well, verse 14. Paul had started to say something at the beginning of the chapter, went on this tangent for a while. And now in verse 14, Paul gets back to what he originally set out to say. And what he does here is he shares a prayer that he was praying for the believers in and around Ephesus, and a prayer that I believe he would extend to us today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derive its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Wow, what an incredible prayer. What a bold prayer. That's got to be one of the boldest, most powerful prayers ever prayed. Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians, and by extension that we, would begin to grasp the vast dimensions of Christ's love, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is, and that we would understand that we can't understand it. It's a love that's so profound that it surpasses human understanding, yet it's a love that we get to receive and experience both personally and together as his church. How great is his love for you and me? It's so vast, it's beyond all measure, beyond compare. There's no greater love. And as much as we may try to comprehend it, we're never going to fully realize the full extent of his loving embrace for you and for me. But if we could, even get a glimpse at understanding the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of God's love, that would change everything for us. It's simply amazing. And then at the end of the prayer, Paul tags on a request that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow, what a bold prayer. Be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul's praying that we as believers would experience the complete and overflowing presence of God in our lives. And you know what? I believe that's a prayer that God answers. And we see that prayer answered in lives that are fully immersed and transformed by the character, power, and presence of God. And I want you to know today that this isn't something that's just reserved for other people. It's for you. And it's for me. He wants to fill you to the whole measure of the fullness of God too. You are loved to the fullest and will be filled to overflowing for his glory. The truest thing about you is that you are loved by God. The truest thing about you is that you are loved by God. Check out what Paul says next to conclude his prayer. He's been praying for us to be filled to the fullest with the presence and the power and the love of God. And then he finishes it off with this incredible statement. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that has worked within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You can almost hear the mic drop after that, can't you? God can't just do more than we ask. He can do immeasurably more than we ask. You know, other translations say he can do exceeding abundantly more. He can do infinitely more than we can ask. And it's not just more than we can ask. It's more than we can even imagine beyond our wildest dreams. And he'll do it according to his power that is at work within us. And it's all for his glory working through us. You know what that means? It means he has more for you. Through you, he can do immeasurably more than you could ever imagine. He's not finished yet. He has more for you. No dream's too big. No request is too large. He invites you to go ahead and dream big and ask. He wants to fill you to overflowing with more of himself. Read this aloud with me. "No matter who I am, what I've done, or where I come from, as a child of God, I am loved to the fullest and will be filled to overflowing for his glory." Do you believe that today? Do you believe that? How can we respond to this chapter? As we wrap up, let me suggest three things. First of all, don't disqualify yourself. Don't disqualify yourself when God has qualified you. Poor self-esteem, guilt, shame, insecurity, inadequacy, or even arrogance and pride, all those kinds of things can cause you to disqualify yourself and think that God can never accept you. But by his grace, he has qualified you, and he welcomes you. He welcomes me as believers into his family and as his children. Stop worrying about the things that make you unworthy, because he has made you worthy. It's not about who you've been or what you've done or where you've come from. It's about who you are right now in Christ and where he's taking you. Don't disqualify yourself when God has qualified you. Second thing, receive the love and the strength given you. That was the essence of Paul's prayer, that you would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in your inner being, and that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. That you would know how wide and long and how high and how deep his love really is. So invite more and more of his presence in your life. Even as Paul surrendered himself completely to Christ to the point of being considering himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus, surrender yourself to him as well. And in exchange, receive the love and the strength that he gives. And number three, pray boldly for more of his presence and power at work in your life. He invites you to ask. He can do more than you can even dream of. He invites you to dream. He doesn't just want to live in you, he wants to live through you. He wants his love and presence to overflow in your life. And he makes his power and his presence available to do more than we could ever ask or even imagine. So pray boldly. Even if you don't quite feel up to the prayer yourself, ask anyway, because he can do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine. Can I pray with you? Lord, we want to pause right now and just say thank you. Thank you for accepting us as we are. Regardless of our past, regardless of anything we may have done, you welcome us as your children. And through faith, we become full heirs of yours. Thank you, God, that you welcome us with open arms into your family. For those that may be here this morning, those that may be online, those who may be joining us, Lord, for those who may just be struggling with their own own sense of identity in you. I pray, Lord, that you will show them anew who they are in you. Show them the full extent of your love. Let them know that they are welcome as they are, that you take us as we are and you transform us into the people you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord, for your grace at work in our lives. And we just ask for more. We invite you to not just live in us, live through us. Make a difference for your kingdom through us as we live as prisoners of Christ Jesus, living for you, loving you, and serving you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.